Father, again, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and Lord, may you grant us illumination of your word, and may we be united around truth, and Lord, we pray for our Sunday school. Pray for the kids' Sunday school, the teens, and those that are teaching and leading over there, as well as for us here, Lord. Help us to honor you in Christ's name. Amen. Pull up our stuff. So, I don't know, I think most of you guys were here last week, but maybe some weren't, so I'll do a We'll do as we usually do, and as our practice, a quick reminder. Do you guys want one more? Dave, turn, we usually turn the other one off as well, right? Yeah, that's good. Okay, so there's the link where these end up getting posted. We're in the section of pneumatology, or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So again, pneumos, like a pneumatic tool, an air tool, means the Spirit. Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, right? Theologies are always the studies of, and then that word in the front. Okay, so here's kind of where we've come from, where we've been, though there should be bibliology up front. I think lost that, not fitting. And of course, there'll be more to ecclesiology and also the doctrine of end times or eschatology. And this is kind of where we've been. We talked about the person of the Holy Spirit last week. We left off as we were about to enter into the deity of the Holy Spirit. We will touch that today, and we will also talk a little bit about the work of the Holy Spirit. One thing I actually do not have on here, I'll probably talk about it at the end of the work of the Holy Spirit. In between the work of the Holy Spirit and Spirit baptism is just maybe some of the confusion of if someone would say, well, what's the difference with the way the Holy Spirit works in the Old Testament versus the New Testament? Maybe someone would ask a question like that, and I would say, wait till next week. So I will front that question up front with a wait till next week. So again, this is kind of from last week. Why is the study of the Holy Spirit so misunderstood? And we talked about this last week. We kind of discussed a little bit amongst one another, but there were problems we talked about on both sides. One side focuses so much on the Holy Spirit that they neglect the work and the order, the natural order, that the way things are laid out in the Scripture of the Trinity. We didn't write it, we just believe it. That is the way that it's laid out. Many times people in this group elevate external manifestations, or these showy gifts, for lack of a better term. These external manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that there are not external manifestations. I'm simply saying that this particular group tends to elevate them as a mark of spirituality. And as a result, they end up abusing the text and abusing the true work of the Spirit. And in fact, I would submit to you, and I have friends in these camps, and I think we're divisive too here, by the way, but this particular group, though they would not describe themselves as such, in all fairness, they use these things when we say a test or a mark of spirituality, they end up being, they end up drawing a dividing line, and they end up separating many times true believers in the unity of Christ. On the other side, you have many of us, and maybe some of us are in the middle here, and right, everyone's biblically balanced, right, if you ask them. But on the other side, you have some of us, and I'm just speaking generally of us as a church, and we pretend that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. We tend to react to the reaction, as it were, and then the other side reacts to us, and it's the continual swinging pendulum. We criticize those who make things mystical, and we're very scared of being labeled as, oh, well, where did that come from? And that's just mystical. We're afraid of words like feel and feelings, right? Because we don't want to be labeled improperly here. And especially, we get very scared of these words, feel, feeling, I just felt led. We get very afraid of this type of terminology. And I'm not encouraging you to use all of this terminology. But I do think that many times on our side, and again, I'm speaking generally of us as a church, maybe not anyone specifically here, but I think that we maybe are a little too extreme here, and to the point that we really diminish the work of the Holy Spirit. We're very critical anytime someone wants to bring in, and we tend to say, well, maybe it happens, but I've never seen it. And that might, you know, and in many times that is the right case, and we don't want to divide there unnecessarily, and we try to be gracious and kind. But I do think we go too far there. So the review of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's a person. We talked about this. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Okay? The Holy Spirit possesses and exhibits the attributes of a person. We talked about this. And his intelligence. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. This requires intelligence. He possesses a mind. We read this in Romans 8:27. He teaches people. We read this in 1 Corinthians 2:13. The Holy Spirit possesses, again, and exhibits the attributes of a person. He shows feelings. He can be grieved, was one example that we gave last week in Ephesians 4:30. He had will. We saw this. This is volition. Okay, we talked about God having volition. We talked about theology proper. That's the study of God the Father. We talked about the will and the volition of God. And that was a long time ago. But was that like 18 months ago or so? I know Edwin had some slides on it at some point in there. I remember them. But the ability to determine or act decisively. That's what we mean by volition. 1 Corinthians 12:7 teaches us that. That's where it talks about that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church. He distributes them as what? As he wills. Okay? Acts 13:2. Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not a mystical energy. He's not something that doesn't exist. The Holy Spirit directs the activities of Christians. Okay, Acts 16:6, Acts 15, these are just some examples. Only a true person possesses intelligence, feelings, will, and the Spirit has all of these attributes. And what we're fighting against here, the reason why this is important is the Holy Spirit is not a power. He's not a mystical force. It's not just the power of God. We don't believe that God the Father the Father in the Old Testament, and then for a short time in the New Testament, he came in the form of Jesus, and then somehow he came in the form of the Holy Spirit, and we deny the Trinity, and these are just different manifestations of God. Okay, that's not where we are. He is his own person. In fact, in the verse that talked about his mind, he has his own mind, and one mind searches the other mind. How do you deal with that if you deny such things? Right. Well, they do in aspects of John 17, for example. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Now, their will is united, their love, they're one God, but my point is they each have their own mind. In fact, that was what I was saying, where the Spirit searches the mind. It's the mind of the Spirit who searches the mind of God. So while they do act as one, and there is perfect love and unity within the Trinity, we still see Jesus himself in his own mind praying to God the Father in John 17, saying, nevertheless, not my will but yours. How these things work out, I don't know. They're definitely a paradox, and I don't think we're capable, I know. maybe some of you guys are, but I don't think so. But I don't think that we're capable of understanding such things. But that doesn't mean they're not true. God is much greater, bigger. Not understanding them is fine. I mean, we are given the Word. The Word has proven itself and has every evidence that someone would want for those of us that are saved. The Holy Spirit confirms to us the truth of the Word of God. But beyond that, it's undeniable that the Word of God is true. I just believe what it says. So in that respect, are these things hard to understand, Ray? They are. I don't have an answer. I just know they're true. But each with specific minds, which is where we're going. That's kind of just to pull us back back into where we were. When we say he's his own person, he has his own mind. He has his own intelligence. He is a person. And again, it's not just different manifestations of God. Three persons, if you would, one God. And we're going to talk about the Word, actually the works of the Spirit we're going to talk about today. That's a great point. And we mentioned that very briefly while I was flying through the review when I mentioned that, or the order, that one side of this discussion tends to mess up the order of the Trinity. And in that respect, yes, I mean, the Scripture clearly teaches that God the Father has a role in Christ and Christ and the Son and the Redeemer and so forth. Absolutely. Great point. Okay, I move forward. So still kind of in the review. So he exhibits the actions of a person. He does. So in other words, what he does shows that he's a person, that it's not just some force. He guides others, convicts people, generally performs miracles. He prays for others. The Holy Spirit is described in a way only a person would be in the New Testament and the Old Testament. He's obeyed. He can be lied to. You can't lie to a force or something that doesn't really exist. And in the way in the scriptures that use it, I mean, it's referring to something here, someone, an intelligence, a person that you can lie to, right? By person, we don't mean humanity, by the way. Don't confuse that person. I think people do get kind of, to you, unless you read a lot of theological books or you get theological jargon. So I think some of us, we take for granted just the common glossary that that some of us share. By person, we do not mean human. Okay, that's different. We talk about that Christ took on humanity and became 100% God and 100% man. That's not what we're talking about when we say the Holy Spirit's a person. Those are different things. That's not humanity. He's obeyed. He could be lied to. He could be resisted. He could be made sad, personally insulted, even blaspheme, the scripture says. You can't do these actions to anything but a person. He relates to others as he would, as you would a person in personal relationships. We see this in Acts. He relates to the Lord Jesus in such a way that if the Lord has personality, one must conclude the Spirit does also. Yet, the scripture still says he's distinct, which is what we were just talking about. He's regarded as an equal member of the Trinity. You see this in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. You see this in 2 Corinthians 13:14. And sorry, I didn't print all the verses, but we would have not gotten to the next lesson had I not. To himself, he relates to others as a person would. Luke 4, see this in Acts, and again, Corinthians 2:4. So, this brings us now to the deity of the Holy Spirit. Okay, yes, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has his own mind. He's got intelligence. He's distinct from God the Father and Christ. Yet, is he God? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, the deity of the Holy Spirit. So, proofs of personality are not necessarily proofs of deity, but proofs of deity are proofs of personality. Does that make sense? So what we're going to go on to talk about also enforces the Holy Spirit as a person. But they don't all go the other way. But some of what we talked about do. If God is a person, and if the Spirit is God, then the Holy Spirit is a person. Right? For those that enjoy logic and proofs. Okay. So input. How do we know the Holy Spirit is God? What do you guys think? Can anyone throw something out other than the Bible says so? Okay. He was, in fact, during creation, Psalm 104, 140. I'm dyslexic here this morning. 140, 30? Yeah, Genesis 1, 2. When it was formless and in void, and the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, hovered over the face of the earth. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm going to make mention of that. We made a little mention of that last week. Some people do try to say, oh, well, the Spirit of the Old Testament, is that the same as the Spirit of the New Testament? Because we don't get the full understanding of the Holy Spirit as we do now until we get to the New Testament. And I guess that makes sense until you realize, well, the Scripture's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He knew who he was in the Old Testament. And, I mean, when he talks about the Spirit of God, he certainly was not waiting for future knowledge. I mean, it's not an author who's writing with and then realizes, gains new knowledge later. He had it all up front. It was just how he chose to reveal it. But absolutely, for the most part, when the Old Testament says the Spirit of God, there is no doubt in my mind that we're, for the most part, we're dealing with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Absolutely. 100%. And that's what we're going to look at here today. But 100%. Always existed, never a time he didn't exist. He has been in the Trinity forever, eternity past. So, right, God's not a ray. He's not even a line, if you want to think geometry-wise, right? He doesn't have a point and go forward. He's not just a line that goes out. He's a plane that has no boundaries, if you want to think in geometrical terms. That probably confused everybody, but his titles show this is what you get when you put a math and programmer in front of you, okay? His titles show his deity. His titles show his deity. And the plain example breaks down too, I know. But it says this in Acts 16:7. And after they came to Messiah, they were going into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And Edwin was making, I think it was you, brother, made a reference to this not too long ago, a couple minutes ago. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus in the Spirit of our God. Okay? Titles show deity. He possesses the attributes that belong to God alone. And when we argued about the deity of Christ, and I just mean debated, presented the info, okay? When we, not that anyone argued about it, but when Edwin presented the deity of Christ, one of the things we looked and says, okay, we know God is omniscient. Is Christ omniscient? Well, the Bible teaches us that it's God alone who's omnipresent, who's omniscient, right? Satan's not. We see that Satan's a created being. He's got limitations. And we see those limitations. He's not everywhere. He may be able to travel very fast, but his mind is not everywhere. He was also a created being. He doesn't exist, and as Ray was just saying, Satan doesn't exist in eternity past. There was a point that he came into being. But if the Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of God, then what does that make him? God. Very simple, sometimes, theology is. We make it more complex. Omniscience. Which is what? What is omniscience? Omni is all, right? And science is knowledge, right? Omniscience, all science, all knowing, all knowledge. That's all that means, all the omni. And again, science is knowledge. That's all it is. The modern day science isn't always knowledge. But Isaiah 40:13 says this, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? What do we see here? I mean, what's the understanding here in Isaiah? He has no counselor. There's no one above him. Omniscience. Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit, and now seems to be more the proper name, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. He possesses other attributes. For example, omnipresence. Where can I go to flee from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And for anyone who is familiar there with 139, Psalm 139, a very popular psalm, I mean, this is clearly a psalm that teaches us the omniscience of God. Yet here in verse 7, where can we go to flee from God's Spirit, from the Holy Spirit? What's the answer? Nowhere. Not in hell, not in heaven, not in the depths, not if I run around the earth, not in the island that the Muslims teach, where you go, God has no insight, that's the little sinful casino island out there in the Middle East. It's a city. It's not the island. It's not Mecca. No, not Mecca. anyway, it doesn't matter. But this isn't true. This isn't what the Bible teaches about God. The reality is God is everywhere. God is the only person, who is... I was trying to avoid speaking heresy. I was about to say creature, creation. No. So I was going down my list. God is the only person, thing in existence, period, that is omniscient, omnipresent and omniscient. But in this case, where can we go to flee from the Holy Spirit? We can go nowhere. Omnipotent through his work in creation. Omni, again, potent is power. And so all-powerful, Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And there is an aspect here of the Holy Spirit's involvement in creation itself. And who is the creator? God. Psalm 104:30. Yes, see, I knew it was, I was dyslexic here this morning. But it says, so verse 30, you see, you send forth your spirit. They are created. And you renew the face of the ground. Okay, he's eternal. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And when the scripture uses the term eternal, and we kind of mentioned this here a little while ago, what are we referring to? What is the scripture referring to? Does eternal simply mean it has no end? No. Eternal means it also has no beginning. The only thing that is eternal is God, because God created all things. The scripture teaches us that. Nothing else is eternal except God himself. So if the Holy Spirit is eternal, and the only thing that's eternal is God, as God is the author and creator of all things, then the Holy Spirit is God. There's no getting around it. He is truth. For there are three that testified, and we don't necessarily go beyond that, right? That's the, this isn't bibliology, but right, that's the Johannine comma, the rest of that verse. While it may be true, was inserted, unless God somehow inspired Erasmus at that time to resurrect something that didn't exist before. But still, the first part of 1 John 5:7, which was not added, is, for there are three that testify. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit of truth. And again, we see the kind of truth, the kind of knowledge, the omnipresence, the omnipotence. I mean, the Holy Spirit is spoken in a way that the scripture only speaks of God, the one who is truth. Jesus, who is what? The truth. The way, the truth, the life. Well, the Holy Spirit is also referred to as the truth. Nothing else in scripture is referred to in this light except God. His actions are only that which God can perform. He was the cause of the virgin birth, least involved. Luke 1, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Clearly an indication of deity. And I know there's other things going on in this text, and usually I guess this is read around Christmas time, but clearly we see the deity of the Holy Spirit come through here. Power of the Most High. He was the agent in giving the inspired scriptures. Who inspired the Word of God? Yes, the Holy Spirit, but it's the Word of what? God, right? It's God's word, the Spirit inspired, thus says the Lord. Okay, make no bones about it. The scripture continually says, thus says the Lord. It claims that it's God's word, right? That we didn't invent that. If you read your Bible, it says it thousands of times from the Old Testament to the New. Again and again and again, thus says the Lord. This is the word of God. God says this. 2 Peter 1:21, though, says, who was really the one behind this that saying, thus says the Lord? For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So God drove them, and who was it that drove them? The Holy Spirit. His actions, I'm sorry, the text on this one's a little smaller than it should have been. His actions are those that only God can perform. He's involved, as Ray had said earlier, in the creation of the world. God created, yet the Holy Spirit existed before creation, and he himself is involved. And this brings up the question, and this is what we talked about earlier. Yes? I could see where you would go, and we're going to, I don't want to get deep into it, because we're going to address that probably a little bit next week, and more the week after that. So I don't want to steal a lot of thunder from there, and just for the sake of getting through slides today. But I do think there's potentially other places you could go. In particular, the place I usually go there is, I try to not even appeal to people's sense of, I try to not get into a discussion of, well, do gifts exist today and what gifts maybe exist, which ones don't. I try to avoid that with the name it and claim it people. I try to more appeal to the sense of, what does the scripture teach for the Christian? Does the New Testament really promise the Christian a better life on earth? And I think if you approach it from that standpoint, it's pretty clear it doesn't. A great example, I think, is Paul, who talks about this thorn in the flesh, which probably are those that are really giving him a hard time. His apostleship was under major attack to the point that it hindered his work. I mean, he really, really had a rough life after coming to know Christ. As far as understanding temporal life on earth, I'm not saying, I mean, the blessing of God and grace, but he really went through a lot of difficult times. And, you know, he keeps asking God. He says he asked God three times to remove that. And Paul doesn't seem to come away and say, and God's response to Paul doesn't seem to be, well, you just need enough faith, Paul. You know, by my stripes, you're healed, and you're just not trusting in that. That doesn't seem to be what God is saying. God says, no, you know what, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and this is my plan for you. So I tend to appeal more to people on that basis with the name it and claim it, because I think the New Testament clearly teaches, and in fact, Peter teaches, you know, they treated the Lord this way. Who do you think you are that they're not going to treat you that way? I mean, the scripture again and again seems to indicate to us that at least this side of heaven, we should not expect the world to give us anything or treat us in any way. Now, will God take care? Should we worry about it? No. God's promised to care for us and to take care of us and give us what we need. His everything he does is good. We do need to trust that. But at the same point, we're not promised money and power and anything this side of heaven. Not this side of eternity. And the other eternity, yes. Or in eternity, yes. But this side of heaven, it's not. And I think the New Testament clearly teaches that. I really think you have to say, yeah, I don't believe the New Testament. I think those verses are wrong. It's just overwhelmingly so. And I try, again, I appeal to that nature rather than the gift and the what the Holy Spirit will do. I more appeal to the fact that the New Testament teaches, you know, we're not promised anything regarding prosperity this side of heaven. Anyway, I don't know. Hope that helps. His actions are only that from God. Okay, so this brings up the question, and I already kind of talked about this. Are all the Spirit of God phrases in the Old Testament references to the Holy Spirit, meaning the third person of the Trinity, or to God as a Spirit, which he is? And I made reference to this last week and this week. And again, the whole point here is the Bible's consistent, and it's consistent with itself. It has one author. One commentator put it this way: absolutely none other than the Holy Spirit is here under consideration. It may require the full light of New Testament revelation to enable us to discern that the Spirit of God here is the same as he who is in the New Testament is seen to be the Holy Spirit. But having that light, and he's talking about the New Testament light, the progressive revelation of God, we need not hesitate to believe that it sheds clear light back on the Old Testament usage of the expression. Does it not seem reasonable that the Spirit of inspiration should have so worded the words that bear upon us his activity that when the full New Testament revelation has come, all statements concerning the Spirit are in perfect harmony with later revelation? And so essentially, I know it's long, and I know that's a verbose statement, because when you speak in scientific or theological, which is scientific terms, you have to be very clear in what you're saying, because you have to address the 2,500 people that are going to abuse what you say. So you have to be extremely verbose and clear. But ultimately, what's he saying? Look, the Holy Spirit inspired all of the Word of God. He's also omniscient. So He who inspired the Old Testament, he didn't change his mind halfway through. No, he's immutable. That didn't happen. He knows everything. So when it says the Spirit of God, now, did God choose to not reveal certain things to later? Yes. Ephesians says that the church is a mystery in the Old Testament. Okay? So did God choose not to reveal certain things? And he revealed them in the, as we'll see in the sermon today, in the proper time, in the fullness of time, he revealed them? Yes, that's true. Why did he do it? I don't know. I have some answers, but ultimately he did it because he did it right. Yeah, that was John in Revelation. He was told there's a particular thing which he saw. Some people have that thing figured out, but there's a particular thing which he saw, which he was told not to write down. What's that, brother? Well, Daniel, I thought he was referring to Revelation 1. There is also Daniel, but in Revelation, the angel tells John, Do not write down. I thought that's what he was referring to, but you might be referring to also, yes, in Daniel, we do see in Daniel 9, 10, and 11 there, where some of it is not recorded as well. And right, yeah, I mean, living in the end times, I mean, we certainly see, how long there'll be. The kingdom of heaven is certainly at hand. That was spoken about while Jesus was there. We are in the end times. These things we do see revealed. We do see specifically, though, if you're referring to the one in Revelation, I'm not, just for the sake of time, not going to go pull it up now, but I can pull it up maybe for next week, or we could look at it after the class if you want. But I think all he says is he doesn't really ask the Holy Spirit. John is just told, shut up, do not write, not shut up like be quiet, shut up meaning like shut the book, shut the scroll, shut up what you just saw, do not record them. They were not for us to hear. But again, if you watch TBN or whatever, some guys have it figured out, so you can watch that and get what it's there. His associations with the other persons of the Godhead demonstrate deity. Okay? His associations with the Godhead demonstrate deity. The Holy Spirit as Yah, essentially, is what we're saying here. Okay? Or Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever, however you like to pronounce that. The New Testament identifies the Spirit as Yah of the Old Testament, particularly when quoting an Old Testament passage that God spoke and attributes it to the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Let me show you where. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke, what? Through Isaiah, the prophet, to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand of their hearts. And I, it's talking about God, would heal them. And what does the scripture say? The Holy Spirit rightly prophesied in Isaiah concerning you. Very clear, the Holy Spirit is Yah. Okay, Isaiah 6. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their ears, understood of their hearts, and be return and be healed. That's what we saw in Acts. Hebrews 10:15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them again. The Holy Spirit referenced as Yah. Then he then says, in their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Okay? It says in verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies. Okay? God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is Yah, still. Jeremiah 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made of their fathers. I took by the hand of them the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And again, we see this with the Hebrews and Jeremiah. We see it with Acts and Isaiah. The reference to the Holy Spirit as speaking provides strong evidence that the New Testament writers consider the Holy Spirit to be God. The Holy Spirit and God. Blasphemy of and lying to the Spirit is the same as blaspheming God, right? Scripture also is clear here. Matthew 12, "Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall not be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall be forgiven him." In my defense, those lines are really close. "It shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." All right. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And if you didn't get it to now, this is clear. Unless you deny the word. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under control, under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? To God. But what does verse 3 say? He lied to the Holy Spirit. It's synonymous. They're the same. It's used interchangeable. It's used interchangeable by the New Testament writers when referencing the Old Testament in passages that are clearly God, the Father, Yahweh speaking. Even in the path about the birth of Christ, he's referenced, it almost is interchangeable with the Most High. El Elyon in the Old Testament, for those that like the names of God. Yeah. Equality with God. The Spirit is associated on an equal basis with the Father and Son. Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of" what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, equal God. 2 Corinthians 13:14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the love of God, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Interchangeable. I mean, it's all one. They're synonymous. They're referenced together. Okay? This passage would never, you would never write this sentence, "in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the love of God, in my fellowship." Paul would never include himself in that statement. This is why even in the beginning of books where we see Jesus mentioned with God from the Lord Jesus, this is why we see proof texts of deity in those passages. Okay, the Jehovah Witnesses that knock on the door are, well, we covered the deity of Christ before, but are wrong because these sentences in the scripture, you never see a passage like that in some Paul or some other biblical, some other Bible writer include themselves. They would never do so. It would be blasphemy to do such. The Holy Spirit is God, as the Bible says. Corinthians 3:17, 2 Corinthians. "Now the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." He is a person, and he is God. So we will start today the work of the Holy Spirit. And what we mean here is, what does the Holy Spirit do? So what we're coming on, we'll talk about the work of the Spirit. I will mention on the close of the work of the Spirit a little bit about the difference maybe of the work of the Spirit in the Old and New Testament, or at least I will comment on the question. I don't know if I'll give you a satisfactory answer, but I'll do my best. But I assume someone will ask me that question in some way. So I will answer that next week at the close of the work of the Holy Spirit. But, and then we'll talk about the baptism of the Spirit and then spiritual gifts, okay? Yes. Charismatic, by the way, just means grace gifted, right? Charis as grace. Should be. What does the Holy, in that sense of the word? Spurgeon said, it's not enough to be understood. One must not be misunderstood. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, he's active in creation. We talked about this already. He was part of creation. We also saw this in Psalm 104. Okay? So one thing he does is he creates. He's also active in inspiration. Again, we've already looked at this. But no, first of all, no prophecy. It doesn't come from man. Who does it come from? The Holy Spirit. So he inspires the text for us. He witnesses of Christ. He attests that Jesus is the Christ. This is also a role within the Trinity of the Holy Spirit. John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, and again, we see the Trinity at work here. I mean, if you do away with these things, like we were talking about earlier, this verse is weird. It doesn't make sense logically. Now, if you want to come in and say, well, I don't believe that, and people want to, I mean, but what do you do? I mean, we have to accept the scripture at face value. It was inspired by God. It means what it says in that period, even when it seems to clash with our thinking. We submit to the text. I can. Let me give a couple comments. Let me just say right up front, I'm not going to be able to satisfactorily answer your question. And to be honest, I'm not going to try to answer it because I will give an answer, but I can't answer because, and this is hard when we try to understand God and how God works. And, you know, our little minds, we try to grasp what is much bigger. And it's like taking a 2-year-old and having him understand what my work day is like. Now, there's even a bigger difference between a 2-year-old or even a child who doesn't even speak yet and doesn't even understand. How do you get that child to understand what it's like for my work day? Well, you don't. So at one point, we're not God, and our mind is incapable of understanding what it's like to be God. We're not eternal. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipresent. How can we understand something that's all-knowing unless we possessed all knowledge? And there's no way for us to possess all knowledge. In fact, I would suggest to you the Bible teaches that, you know, people always make the joke, I don't want to go to heaven because it's boring. I'm going to sit on a cloud with the harp thing, right? And, you know, I don't want to go there. Well, I don't know. I think the scripture teaches that, you know, we have an eternity to learn about God. And that's going to take all eternity. I mean, the angels, the scripture clearly teaches the angels are still amazed and rejoice and are just glad. And just take joy in what God's doing and learning about him. And I don't really think it's different for us. But that being said, there's my disclaimer, because I'm not going to answer your question well. That being said, yeah, I don't have an answer for such. Jesus took on humanity. The scripture clearly teaches he did not become 50-50. Okay, so it's not like if we ask the question, write down what percentage after the incarnation, what percentage God is Jesus and what percentage man? The answer would be 100, 100. He never ceased to be God. At the same point, from this point forward, he never ceases to be man. Okay, he is a man. He took on body. At the same point, he seems to indicate no one knows except the Father. You know, the time which I'm coming back. So let me just share the contradictions now. You know, no one knows but the Father. And yet Jesus says when Nathanael's praying to God the Father, I saw you when you were praying. And you know, how this works out, how did Jesus grow and learn, you know, and mature? The scripture says, and the boy grew in stature. How does that jive with the fact that he was 100% God and what we don't want to say he set aside his godhood, because he didn't, but chose to be able to grow and go through. We did. How that works, I don't know. What I can suggest to you is, as I was just giving very small examples of what the Bible teaches it's true. As far as understanding it, that's why I gave my disclaimer, because I can't help. Absolutely. In fact, we see just small examples of his omnipotence is Jesus calming the storm. Who is this that has mastery over the sea? Who is this man that has mastery that even the demons obey him? I mean, who is this? I mean, this is God. That's what the scripture's claiming there. I mean, he has omnipotence over the demonic creatures. He has power over even the winds and sea. Listen to this man. Who is this? And the scripture's claiming the deity of Christ in those cases, even his sickness over disease and so forth. I mean, everything, you know, even the man who claims his faith in Christ because he says, look, there's no need for you to come touch her. You just say it so. I'm a man who have people under my authority. And he was proclaiming the sovereignty of Christ. Certainly the Holy Spirit came upon Christ, and we do see that, and we see that as an example for us. We see that in the inner workings of the Trinity. Again, I'm very hesitant to explain how these things work. I really just want to lay them out there and say, yes, it's true, and I, with you, have a lot of questions and plan on learning about it for eternity after death. So I don't have a whole lot of, I wish I had a better answer. I'd love to know. But I don't have an answer other than it's true, and the Bible teaches it. And if God says the sky's pink, then it is. And at the same time, he was omniscient in the womb, and meaning all knowledge in the womb. And how that works, I don't know. But you are correct. That is exactly what the Bible teaches. Absolutely. Guys, let's do this. I made it. We got like 14 more slides, so there's really no great place to stop here. So let me just stop here. I'll try to remember where I am for last week. This is a good place to stop. Let me just real quick put up the same slide I put up last week at the conclusion of our lesson. It'll give us something to pray about. We are the temple, and this will be, I'll say something probably similar to this afterward, because as we grow and look at the different aspects of the Holy Spirit, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. And I said that last week, that God knows everything about you and me. And we just looked at that the Holy Spirit is God himself. He's a person. And God is omniscient. Nothing we do is apart from God. But yet when Paul appeals to people, he doesn't appeal to them based on the fact that God, or Christians, other Christians. He doesn't base just on the fact that God knows everything. He appeals to them based on that there's some special relationship that the Holy Spirit has with the believer. And we're going to talk more about this as we look in the works of the Spirit. But that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And while God may be all-knowing and have all of that, there is something special in us being a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's a good reminder, again, for us to walk worthy. It's a reminder for us to do right. It's a reminder of us to be holy as him who's called us. And so forth. So just remembering that as we look more and more at who God is, and let it drive our speech and our conversations and our thinking. Because in the end, it's not really what others think. I mean, you know, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and look at how we think. Forget what we say. Look at how we think. Those things which we hide under our masks. And it may God help us to cleanse those things, and may we honor him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, we understand so little. And Lord, that's probably, we have a hard time believing even that which we know and do understand. So I'm not sure we could handle more, Lord. But you have given us a lot. We've seen a lot here. There's a lot required of us. Your word teaches us that. May we take what we've learned. May it genuinely not just be for knowledge, but Lord, I think we would all desire here a life that would honor you. May these truths change our hearts. May they help us to search it out Lord, may it not just be for the vanity of knowledge or the vanity of many books, and we just pack these things away academically. And Lord, where we've done that, wipe that knowledge from our mind. We don't need it. But Lord, help us to take what we know and to live to honor you, to walk worthy. We pray for our fellowship hour, for the food. I thank you for those that prepared it and those that clean. And Lord, for Freddie, as he'll be leading here. And Lord, as I'll be preaching, help me. And for all of us that will be listening and playing music and praying and singing, Lord, may it honor you in our hearts and our minds. In unity, may we sing to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, encouraging one another. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.